G'day again, everyone. It's great to see you all. I'd really love you to have this Bible passage in front of you to look along as I speak. So if you do need one, wake up your hand again and Alan or someone at the back will get one to you, but I'll pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, as we read the Bible together now, help us to listen to it and understand that this is not the words of human beings, this is your word. Spoken to us to make us wise for salvation and to understand how to live in the light of that salvation. So we pray that you'll give us ears to listen and hearts to respond in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my Nana was very old, my mother's mother, she had dementia. And when we'd go and visit her, it was always a bit of a trial because she wouldn't recognise who anyone was. The kids would sort of think, do we have to go to Super Nana's? Because, you know, that's what they called her, because she wouldn't know who they were. But when I walked into a room, her eyes would light up. Not because I was the favourite grandson, though that may be true, but it was because she would see me and she would say, it's like looking at Arthur. And Arthur was her husband, who died 20 years earlier, my grandfather. And so for some reason, the Smith genes, it's my mother's maiden name, the Smith genes were very, very strong. And she would look at me and see Arthur. And it's interesting, isn't it, how that happens sometimes. I was trying to look at Micah as we were baptising him. He seems to look, I couldn't work it out. But anyway, but some people, because I was going to use him as an example, I thought it doesn't work. But anyway, some people, you look at them, you go, that is so-and-so's son, or that is so-and-so's daughter, because the family resemblance is just so strong in them. Well, as we're thinking today, the question I want us to ask is, how do you recognise a child of God? How do you recognise a child of God? Because it's not by their physical resemblance, it's not by their features, it's not by the colours of their skin. God calls people from every nation, tribe and tongue on earth to be his children. So you might say, well, hang on, you know someone is a child of God because they express faith in Jesus. If you said that, you'd be right. That'd be right, because Romans 10 says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, then I'm saved, then I'm a child of God. No, not that Romans passage. Sorry, our PowerPoint person throwing you there. I'm quoting one ad lib, but that's all right. But you see, that's what the Bible tells us. How are you saved? How do you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. But how do you see that in practice? Because Jesus says to us that, you know, there are some people who will profess with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There are some people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but actually they're not. They don't actually trust in Jesus. So what makes a child of God recognizable to anyone? Well, Jesus said, this is how you'll know. He said, you'll know them by the fruit they bear. And in particular, especially, you'll know them by their love. That is the family resemblance that you'll see. A child of God loves like their Heavenly Father loves. Now, that sounds lovely, and that sounds nice. Who doesn't want to be loving, you know, of course? Until you think a little about what our Heavenly Father's love actually looks like. Because God's love is not some nice, warm feeling. It's not some good intention. God's love is sacrificial. God's love cost Jesus his life. And God's love is not restricted to people who deserve it. God's love is for people who had rejected him. God's love is for people who had turned their backs on him, because all of humanity had done that, turned its back on God. See what the Apostle Paul says about the love of God in Romans chapter 5. It'll come up on the screen. It says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died. Not for the people who deserved it, but for the ungodly. Then it says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that is the love of God. And so the love that Jesus calls for from his disciples, the love that actually shows that someone is a child of God, is not nice feelings, it's not warm intentions. It's actually, I think, the most radical call that has ever been made on human beings in all of history. And I want to say to you this morning, if these words of Jesus don't make you balk, if these words of Jesus don't make you think, hang on, what? How is that possible? You haven't understood it. You've toned it down. I would say, in fact, if you don't balk, if it doesn't grate on you what Jesus says here, you haven't understood the gospel. you're not yet a Christian, because you have to understand the gospel to understand these words, because I think this is the most radical thing that anyone has ever said. So let's get into it. I've called it the radical love of a child of God. Now, as we start, I need you to remember what's come before. We only read a very short part of Luke. We've been reading through Luke's gospel over the last few weeks. Jesus has just appointed the 12 apostles to be the foundation of the new people of God, to be the foundation of the church. And so then, starting in last week's passage, Jesus started to teach what it looks like to be a part of the people of God. And the big point he made last week is that disciples of Jesus will not fit in this world. So that was the big point he's just said. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you won't fit in this world, because you'll need to live for the world to come. You live for the kingdom of God, not for this world. So Jesus says, if you follow me, chances are you'll miss out on things in this life. He says, if you follow me, Jesus says, you might be poor in this life. You'll probably weep a lot in this life. You'll be hungry in this life. People might even hate you in this life. They might even persecute you in this life. But Jesus says, despite all that, you will rejoice, because this life is not your home. You are looking forward to the kingdom of God. That's where your reward will be. But then he says, on the other hand, Jesus says, people who live for this world, he says, if you look at yourself and say, I'm actually pretty comfortable, I quite like this world. People who this world thinks are wonderful, this world looks at and says, oh, they're a great guy. Well, he says, if that's you, be very careful, because of a disciple of Jesus, a child of God, won't fit in this world. And he says, if you fit in this world, that's a worry, because perhaps that means you're more at home here and you don't care enough and you're not waiting for the world to come, the kingdom of heaven. And so now, coming to today's passage, here is Jesus teaching us how to live as a disciple of Jesus in a world that doesn't really like Jesus and so won't like his disciples. And that's where this call to radical love fits in. So he gives us two slightly different commands about love. Look with me at the first command, which I've called love those who hate you. So look at verse 27. It says, but I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Just look at those verses again. Has there ever been a harder call ever made? In the context, he's talking about people who hate you and mistreat you because you love Jesus, because you're a follower of Jesus. But he's meaning it to apply well beyond that. He's talking about in any situation, if anyone does these things to you, how do you treat them? See, what is your natural response? What's my natural response if someone hates me? Be honest. It's to hate them back, isn't it? That's our natural response. If someone hates me, I hate them back. At our best, it's to give them the cold shoulder, to ignore them. Maybe we're nice enough not to repay evil for evil, so we just ignore them and we think that's pretty good. You can't ask for much more than that. But no, Jesus says, no. I want you to repay their hate with good. Take their hate and love them in return. And what's our natural response to those who curse us? Well, again, it's to curse them back, isn't it? Or actually, for most of us, because we're cowards, we don't curse them back. We slander them. Or we gossip about them behind their backs. At best, we give them the cold shoulder. We think that's rising above. But no, Jesus, no, I want you to take their curse and bless them in return. Even more radical, he says, I want you to pray for them. He says, I want you to pray and ask for God's blessing on those who curse you. I hope you are feeling how radical this is. And just in case we want to try and make it a bit easier to squirm out of it, Jesus gives us three really stark examples. Look for verse 29. He says, if someone hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Say, have a slap at that one. If anyone takes away your coat, he says, well, take off your shirt and give that to them as well. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. As I say, if this doesn't make you balk a bit, then you're not listening. Now, we immediately, and I know this is true, because every Bible study group I've ever been a part of, as soon as we read that passage, people say, oh yeah, but what about? Because what we immediately do is see all the problems with what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus saying I have to be a total pacifist like Gandhi, just letting evil go? What about if I see a person hurting another person? What am I meant to do then? Am I meant to just let that happen unchecked? What if I'm put in a situation where perhaps I'm at risk? Am I meant to stay? If a person comes and asks me for money and I know they're going to spend it on drugs and alcohol, do I really have to give them the money even though they're going to waste it? We say this isn't practical, and if the whole world lived like this, there'd be anarchy and abuse. And to some extent, that's all fair comment. Jesus is speaking starkly to make a point. This is not everything Jesus taught. The Bible deals with all those issues in other places. Jesus says God gives us governments, even bad ones you didn't vote for. God gives us governments to make sure evil doesn't go unchecked in our world. The Bible says it's right to fight on behalf of the powerless and the weak. But if you get caught up in those questions, trying to work out all the reasons not to do what Jesus says, well, you end up being a Pharisee. You know who the Pharisees were, don't you? The self-righteous people Jesus condemns, and we miss the point Jesus is making. See, Jesus is not talking about what you should do when other people are wronged. Jesus is talking about what will you do when you are wronged, personally. Do you seek revenge, or will you follow Jesus, who gave up his rights and showed grace even to those who hurt him? Am I the legalist who looks for all the excuses why I shouldn't be generous, or will I follow Jesus and be generous even if it means I miss out? That's the sort of radical love that shows that someone truly is a disciple of Jesus. That's the sort of radical love that shows that someone truly is a child of God. And just in case you think, is this really possible? Do you remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross? As they were hammering the nails through his wrists and through his ankles, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed for his murderers. Jesus forgave his murderers. And then we say, oh, but that's Jesus. I can't be Jesus. Well, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in the book of Acts, as they threw stones at his head to kill him, this is what he said, it'll come up on the screen. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, one of the rocks hit him and he fell asleep. That's a nice way of saying they killed him. See, this is not some theoretical, impossible standard. This is the love Jesus wants his disciples to show that we truly are children of God. Love even for our enemies. Do you know, in the early church, the first 100 or 200 years after Jesus' resurrection, they found documents written by non-Christians saying, hey, if you need some money, go and ask a Christian. Because they have to give it to you, whether you like it or not. They said they made fun of Christians and said they're gullible and people will take them for a ride. And the beautiful thing is, they were absolutely right, and that is why the church grew. Because those first Christians would not turn away a person in need out of fear that someone else was taking advantage of them. They said, I'd rather be taken for a ride and love my enemies than have someone not know the love of God. So command one, love those who hate you. Then Jesus gives another related command. Look at command number 2 in verse 31. He says, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Treat others how you want them to treat you. Now, I'm sure you've heard that verse before. It gets called the golden rule. And people say, that is a great way to live. I have lost count of the number of times I've heard people say, that's my rule for life. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's as if it's the most easiest and obvious thing in the world. If you think about it, this command goes even further than the first one. Because this is not just about how you respond when other people hurt you. This puts a positive obligation onto us. It says, as a child of God, go out of your way, look for ways to treat people how you would want them to treat you. Don't ask about whether they deserve it. Don't ask about whether they do it back for you. No, you be on the front foot and you go and look for ways to love other people in the way you would want them to love you. Now, as I say, sometimes this gets called the golden rule, and sometimes you hear people say, there are similar rules to this in all religions. I'm sure you've heard people say that. People love to make it sound like all religions are the same. It's absolute rubbish. No other religion says this. This is Jesus alone. You see, the closest anyone gets is Confucius, the Chinese guy from thousands of years ago, who says, don't do things to other people you wouldn't want them to do to you. That's called being nice and doing what your mother tells you. That's all that is. That's not radical. It's good. It's so much easier because all that's saying is don't be mean to people. Jesus is not just saying don't be mean to people. Jesus is saying you go out of your way to work out how to love other people, even your enemies. Jesus says, I want you to be proactive. And again, just in case you want to squirm out of it, he makes sure you understand how radical it is. Look at verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You see the point? Our world, at its best, at its very best, our world says, love people who love you. Even sinners do that. Treat people well and they will treat you well. That's what our society tells us. Be generous to people who will be generous to you. That's how our world works. People talk about how good deeds will come back to reward you, how one good turn deserves another. That's behind karma. That's the idea of karma, that if you do good, the universe will come back and do good for you. Jesus says, well, what credit is that to you? He says, seriously, do you want credit for loving your own family? Like, seriously, that's what Jesus, he says, seriously, do you want credit for loving people who's going to pay you back? Seriously, Jesus says, don't tell me that's impressive, even if it's generally the best our world can do without Jesus. But no, Jesus says that is just doing what even a godless person knows is the right thing to do. Now, sadly, many times we don't even do that. Often we don't even do what Jesus says the sinners do. There are some people who aren't even generous to people who are generous to them. But assuming you're at least that, assuming you're at least generous to those who are generous to you, it's amazing how ingrained this way of thinking is to us all. You see it in your heart or in your mind when you catch yourself thinking, look at all the things I do for them. What have they ever done for me? That shows you haven't understood what Jesus is saying here. And by the way, these are personal statements. When we grumble, even if it's just in here, how many meals have I cooked for other people, but no one does it for me? Or we grumble in here, how many lifts have I given them? They never offer me anything. Jesus says, that is not the love of my disciples. Jesus says, I want to see love that looks for nothing in return. When you love people with no expectation of anything back, when you are generous to people with no requirement that they would be generous to you, and where you just keep being generous, even when, not just they're not generous to you, even when they hurt you, keep being generous. That is the love of a disciple of Jesus. That is the love of a child of God. As I say, the most radical call ever made on humanity. And so having heard that, it raises the question, how is this possible? How could I ever truly love like that? Well, I can't. Not perfectly. And in fact, I would say if you think you can, if you're sitting there, oh, I'm all right with that, then you've deluded yourself and you must have toned down what Jesus said. This is so radical, it is impossible for us. There are no examples of this in our world. And that's what we need to remember. You don't live this way to earn God's love. A child of God is not someone who loves enough so that God loves them. No, a child of God is someone who recognizes, I can't love like Jesus does. I'm a sinner who falls short, but then we accept God's gift of love, the death of Jesus on our behalf. Look at how the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 4. It'll come up on the screen. It says, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. You see, that is the great act of love like this, that Jesus would die in our place when we had turned our backs on him. But now, if we know that love of God, if we have accepted God's love, if we are children of God loved by him, well, now we say, I want to bear out the family resemblance. Now I want to love like my Heavenly Father loves. And so we seek to love like this. And that's the point. In these last couple of verses, look from verse 35. He says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. That's like the summary, but I love the funniness of that last little part. Look at it there. Lend, expecting nothing in return. That means it's not a loan, it's a gift. I think he knows that as he says it. But then he says, then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So if I come back to my question, how is this possible? How is it possible to love your enemy like this? How is it possible to truly seek to do to others what you would have them do for you? Well, we'll only do that if you know two things. We'll only do it, firstly, if we truly know, personally know, the love of God ourselves. Because as I said before, there are no examples of love like this in our world. It's only if we truly know the love of God ourselves that we will want to love other people like this. It's only if we know God has been gracious to me far beyond what I deserve that we'll say I can be gracious to other people far beyond what they deserve. It's only if we truly know God has been merciful to me far beyond what I deserve that we'll say I can be merciful to others. It's only when we grasp how truly amazing it is that God loved a sinner like me that then I'll be able to love other sinners like me. You see, as it says there in verse 36, look, it says, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. But then secondly, even knowing that, we will only seek to live this way if we truly know that we live for an eternal reward, not for this world. So if you believe this world is all there is, then you will demand justice in this world because there's nowhere else you're going to get it. If this world is all there is, you'll demand payment in this world because otherwise you're never going to get it. But if you know Jesus, you are looking forward to something so much better than this world. Look again at verse 35. Jesus says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And then he says, then your reward will be great. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not saying love like this to earn a reward, because that would contradict everything else Jesus has said. So what's he saying? He's saying, you will love like this if you understand the heavenly reward you have to look forward to as a child of God. You will love like this if you understand that your eternity will put everything in this world into incredible perspective. You'll love like this if you trust in Jesus and know you have a place in his eternal kingdom. Because the wonderful reward we receive in glory makes any pain or any hurt or anything we miss out on here bearable. See, if this world is all there is, then you want justice. You want revenge. You want your money back. You want what's yours now. But if you believe this life is temporary and you believe that the reward really worth waiting for is in the kingdom of God where you will be with Jesus forever, then what does it matter if they get away with it now? Really, what does it matter? What does it matter if you miss out now? What does it matter if they never pay you back now? See, this teaching of Jesus is stupid. This teaching of Jesus is naive. This teaching of Jesus is the dumbest thing anyone has ever said if this world is all there is. It's so silly. But if you are a child of God, if you are someone who has experienced the love of God, if you are someone who trusts in Jesus and knows that he has a place for you in eternity, you say, this teaching makes perfect sense. Wow, I'll struggle to live it out. I will fail every day, and I need, that's when I praise God that he loved me first. I have his forgiveness. But you see this teaching and you say, yeah, it's hard, but this is the most beautiful teaching the world has ever heard. But you only believe that if you believe in eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way the words of Jesus cut so deeply and challenge us so deeply. We thank you that we are not saved, we are not your children, through our efforts because we are able to love other people. Instead, we thank you that you loved us first by sending your Son to die for us while we were still sinners. But now, as people who know that love, we pray that we will seek to live like our Heavenly Father, where we will seek to live out our resemblance to our Father, and we will seek to love and show grace and mercy like our Heavenly Father has shown us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.